All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Daniel chapter 3. That's where we're going to be at today. This is week number 2 of our series called Worry. And this is a series simply about overcoming worry in our lives and overcoming all that worry brings. Let me set today up like this. This week I was doing some hand therapy videos on YouTube and I came across one that I wanted to share with you. This is an all skate. This is a everybody has to participate thing. So I need everybody to do this with me. If you catch somebody not doing this, you can tell them they're going to hell. So they'll participate. Probably don't tell them that. Probably don't say that. So take your hand. Just kind of sitting and just put your hand flat on your lap like this, all right? I'm right-handed. You could do it with your left hand. I can't do it with my left hand. That's what my therapy stuff is all for. But anyway, take your hand and lay it flat in your lap. Then take your middle finger, which we could all probably just talk about the sin the middle finger has been committing this week, but that's another message for another time. So take your middle finger and bend it all the way in so your hand looks like this. I'll do it on the pulpit so you can see it better. So your hand's like this. Everybody got it? Everybody participating? Somebody said no. Okay, fine. Be that way. Miss your blessing. All right. So you got your hand like this. Now take your pointer finger and just lift it up. Just lift it up. Move it all around. Everybody got it? That's good. All right. Now take your thumb. Lift up your thumb. Move it all around. You put your thumb in and you shake it all about. Now take your pinky. Take your pinky finger. Move it all around. Got that? Good, good. Now lift up your ring finger. Let's see. Some of you can't. Because your boy put a rock on that thing and you can't lift it up. Weighs too much. Some of you are sitting next to somebody and said, I wish you'd put a rock on this thing, but you can't move it. Now, somebody here is going, I can. Well, you're a cheater, but you can't. Knuckle flat. Like, you can't do that. You can do this. You can kind of pick it up with the other hand and you can move it around like that. And there have been hours and hours of research put into how is it possible to get it to move? Because whether you're a Christian or not, we can all admit that I don't have full control when my hand is like this in this situation, right? So how do you fix this? I mean, this is a little messed up. So how do you fix it? Well, it's real simple. You just open up your hand. You open up your hand because if you open your hand, you've got full range of motion. You can move all of your fingers. But if your hand is like this, you're limited. Am I correct? Now, some of you are like, I didn't really show up to get a biology lesson, which is great because I fail biology. But what I'm trying to point out is this is what worry will do to us. Worry will limit us. Worry will limit us emotionally because we can't think straight when we're stressed out. Worry will limit us physically. There are people that have heart conditions. You have stress. Stress is affecting your body and your brain and your mood. Worry will limit us spiritually. And this is what worry looks like. This is what it looks like. But what happens when we change from a posture of worry to a posture of worship? When we're worried, we're limited. But when we worship, it's not that we're unlimited. It's we understand we're following an unlimited God. Amen? And so I want to teach you a principle today. And if you're anything like me, which is a bit skeptical, you may be tempted to push back at first. But give me just a second to explain this because this is a spiritual principle that I believe to be 100% true. And it's true for every single person in this room and all our friends watching online. Anyway, here's the spiritual principle I want to teach you today. Here we go. Get ready to write this down. It's a spiritual impossibility to worry when I worship. It's a spiritual impossibility to worry when I worship. Now, that's true. And once again, if you're anything like me, you're going to push back on this and you're going to say, well, I don't know because I've been in church before and I've been worried. Well, that tells me that you weren't worshiping. Because when we worship, let me define it. Worship is not singing a song. Worship is when we take all of our thoughts and all of our heart and we focus it in on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because when we're focused on Jesus, it really is a spiritual impossibility to worry. That's why when we come in here and go, I've had people say, well, I worried when we were singing that song. And I'm like, it's because you were looking at your phone the whole time. You weren't worshiping. I can worry when I'm sitting in the service, but I'm not kind of locked in. I can worry when I go a few days without reading the Bible. For me, that'll stress me out. But if we truly put our mind and our thoughts and our heart on the person and the work of, once again, of Jesus Christ, it makes it impossible to worry. And so why is that important? Well, like I said last week, because if worry goes on, it leads to anxiety. If anxiety goes undealt with, it leads to depression. If depression goes undealt with, it leads to despair. And I don't know about you, but I would rather be a person of worship than a person in despair. Amen? That's why we're doing this series. And so let me set today up like this. If you grew up in a church, you've heard this story a half a dozen or so times, but I guarantee you, you've never heard it from this perspective, because I've taught this story before a couple of times here in this church, but I've never taught it in regards to teaching on the subject of worship. So Daniel chapter 3, there's a king who went psycho named Nebuchadnezzar, and he's insane. Next week, I'm going to show you how insane this guy really is. I mean, he's lost it. So he builds this statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide in solid gold. And the reason he built it so high is because in the ancient world, when they built their idols, when they built their statues, they were trying to build them as high as they could because they were worshiping them as gods. And there was this competition to build a statue of, quote, the most high God. That was the competition. And so Nebuchadnezzar's like, build a statue, 90 feet tall. That's pretty tall. Can we all admit 90 feet pretty tall? So he's standing there looking at the statue, and he says, I have built a statue to the most high God. And God is in heaven probably going, what is that thing? Oh, yeah, that's nice, Nebuchadnezzar. Let me show you Jupiter. I mean, I think I got your statue. But anyway, there's this competition. He builds this really high statue and throws a big party, and he invites everybody in, and everybody's in there having a great time, and people are like, why are we here? And I don't know, we're celebrating this statue. And Nebuchadnezzar then lets everybody know why they're there. Watch this. This is great. Chapter 3, verse 4. Then a herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. So everybody stops talking, you know, put the drink down, kind of lean in, listen to the king's command, because you had to listen. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Now, if I'm in the crowd, my first thought would probably be like, I ain't going to bow. This is stupid. Bow to a statue? Can you imagine being in this crowd? By the way, this is a political agenda. The king wanted you to bow to his God because it meant you were sold out to him spiritually and politically. And so I know this is going to be hard to believe, but once upon a time, there was a government that demanded that you bow to their particular political agenda. I say it all the time. Aren't you so glad we've made so much progress in the past 3,000 years? And so this is the thing. King Nebuchadnezzar was like, I want you to bow and worship this 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide golden idol. And everyone's like, I don't know. Some people are like, yeah, I'm in, because they had like 7 glasses of wine. So like, woohoo. But others were like, I don't know. They're kind of on the fence, and they're like, I'm not really into the whole bowing thing. But Nebuchadnezzar had that figured out. Watch this. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Well, you know what I think? I mean, I'm a bowing person now. I think I'm going to bow. This is cancel culture in its original form. Can we agree? Let's walk through this. There's a political agenda, and if you don't bow to it, you get canceled. You see it? Some people say, you try to make it too political, Pastor Ryan. No, it's always been this way. King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you do not bow to me and my agenda, I'm going to kill you. That's ultimate cancellation. This is not having your account shut down. This is, you are going to die. That's how they did it old school, okay? I'm going to throw you into the blazing furnace. Now, I know nobody woke up this morning and said, you know what? I think my goal in life is to get thrown into a blazing furnace. I think that would be amazing. I think I would love that. Like, nobody sets out, nobody wants that to happen. And so that's where we pick it up, verse 7. Here we go. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Problem over, right? But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. Huh. Aren't you glad that people don't mess with Jewish people anymore? Isn't it crazy how some things never change? Let's keep reading. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king, which they probably didn't mean that, but you just kind of had to say that so you wouldn't get your head chopped off. That's kind of the way they rolled. Verse 10, you issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. They had to repeat it back to him so he understood what they were saying. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is like, I know all this. I decreed it. Hello? You know who you're talking to? But then they get to the real reason why they're there. Verse 12, there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and the billy goat. I mean Abednego, just seeing if you're paying attention. Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Can you imagine how awkward this was for everyone involved? The band's getting ready to play. Everybody's getting ready to bow. And can we admit music affects our moods, yes or no? Like, there are songs that make you happy. There are songs that make you dance, right? Songs that just make you dance. There are songs that make you cry. There's music that makes us, like angry. And when I talk about angry, like my workout playlist, I've got angry music. I've got music that kind of pushes me through that last set or the last part of a run. And some of you are like, what are some of those songs, Pastor Ryan? I don't have the time this week to deal with all the emails I would get. There's lots and lots of angry music in my playlist, all right? Music affects us. So they played all the music and everybody bowed down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're just standing there like, this is a little weird. This is a little awkward. Because how do you explain that? They're not going along with the political agenda. Now, this is for the person, and I try my best to offend you every week. Serious. This is for the person that says, well, you shouldn't bring religion into politics. Well, then you don't get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How do you separate them? Because the reason they didn't bow was because in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's pretty clear that you do not bow or worship any other god except the one true living God. And so they brought their religion into their politics because at the end of the day, Jesus did not come to just save part of our lives. He came to save our whole lives. And maybe if we stop trying to compartmentalize Jesus, then we could probably see some good done in this country. Amen? I'll say it a little bit more clear so everybody can understand. If Donald Trump or AOC or Bernie Sanders is your savior, you are going to be so disappointed. Because a politician cannot follow through on their promises. Because they do not have the power of the one true living God who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm not saying don't vote. Because I've heard people say, well, look, I feel like I'm voting for the lesser of two evils. Unless Jesus is on the ticket, you're always voting for the lesser of two evils. More on that at election time, maybe, probably. Anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing out like a sore thumb. Everybody else bowed. What was it? What was it that gave them the strength to not bow? Because I don't think they were just being mean. You know, some people are just mean. Some people are just defiant. I think they were connected to God in such a way that they knew that this was just the wrong thing to do. They were so connected that they just did the next right thing. Now, I can't prove it from this text, but in the book of Daniel and from other documents from this time, we know that Jewish people typically prayed three times a day. Three times a day, they prayed to God. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, when he gets thrown into the lion's den, we're going to talk about this in several weeks. He prayed three times a day. And so if we pray, if you talk to somebody three times a day, you're pretty connected, correct? And so the reason I bring this up is because when you get connected to somebody, when you start spending time with them, that's how intimacy develops in a relationship. Am I correct so far? So this is the point I want to make. There's no intimacy without intentionality. There's no intimacy without intentionality. In other words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were intentional in connecting with God on a daily basis. And because of their intentionality, they became intimately connected. And because they were intimately connected with God, they were empowered by God to take a stand when everyone else was bowing. Does that make sense? So it's like if you're here and you're married, you didn't just run into each other at Walmart and decide to get married. You met somewhere. How many people were set up on a blind date? Set up on a blind date. Anybody? How many people met each other in high school? Met in high school. How many met in college? How many at the club? Be honest. Listen, don't miss this. If we want to get connected with God, it takes intentionality. This is why showing up at church every week, this is something we do intentionally. I don't know about you guys, but I need this once a week. I need a group of people around me who are worshiping God because sometimes I walk in here and I've got no faith. I'm tired. And so I got to borrow your faith. I've got to be intentional about getting into God's word on a daily basis. We've got to be intentional about praying. I don't know about you, but there's some days I just got to get in my truck and shut all the notifications off on my phone and put on a worship song and blare it and then drive down the road and sing it like I'm the best singer in the world. And it gets a little embarrassing when you're at the red light and you're worshiping and crying and you're looking at the person next to you and they're looking at you like you're weird and you're like, I just love Jesus. Ah, you've done it right. But something in that, hey, in those moments, you're not worried, are you? You're not worried. You're not even worried about the person next to you in the car. You're just going for it. And that's what happens when we get connected with Jesus. We can't worry when we're focused on him. But the thing about the enemy is he will always give us a chance to compromise. Always. Watch what he does. I'm going to tell you how this works out practically. Watch this, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. Hold up. How many of you know a bad decision is about to follow? I've never met a person that said, I made the best decision right after I lost my temper. Flew into a rage. And by the way, I'll say this to the people that fly into rages often. I want you to listen to me. That's a problem. That's a problem. What's all my dad was? Well, your dad was a jerk, okay? It's a problem to fly into a rage. Because when we fly into a rage and we say stuff, or we fly into a rage and we send that text, or we fly into a rage and we put our hand through the wall. Now, I've had some people say, yeah, being angry is a sin. No. Being angry is not a sin. The Bible actually says, be angry, but do not sin. There are things we should be angry about, but not sin. Where's the line? I don't know. Jesus made a whip and beat up a bunch of people one time, but he never sinned. That's my justification for getting in a tussle every once in a while. Anyway, different message, different time. So he flew into a rage and said, get them in here. So they come in, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship? I mean, guys, come on. Come on, surely. Surely this is not true. And they said, it is true. And don't call us surely. Anyway, that probably didn't land with you. You'll get it on the way home. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue. I'll give you one more chance. That's what the enemy does. Listen, I'll give you one more chance to compromise. You broke off that relationship because you knew they were no good for you. But Friday night, when you're all by yourself, the phone's going to ring and it's going to be their number. You threw all the alcohol out of the house, but you left that one bottle in that one place that nobody knows about. I mean, come on, I know this. I know how this works. The enemy will always offer us an opportunity to compromise our faith. Nebuchadnezzar's like, I'm not going to throw you in the furnace yet. You probably just didn't hear the command. You probably just didn't understand. You guys need to get on board. So here's what we're going to do. He said, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be, not might be, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power. Now, the reason this makes me laugh is because I'm going to propose a hypothetical situation. I don't know if this happened, but it could have. Maybe Jesus was in heaven and he's preparing a place for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they're about to come into heaven. They're about to be thrown in the furnace, which means they're going to die. And so Jesus is telling his angels, listen, angels, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about to come in, and they're coming in hot, okay? Coming in hot. So you need to get one of those foam beds with the gel things in it so they can lay down and get cooled down. Everything's going to be good. Make sure we got everything set up and the banquet is ready. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, and what God will be able to rescue you from my power? And Jesus went, hold on. What did that little man just say? Run a tape back. Oh, you want to play? Gabriel, hold my beer. I'm just kidding. We know it was a glass of wine. It wasn't beer. Anyway, just seeing if you're paying attention. So Nebuchadnezzar switched the fight, right? Which leads to the second point. The second point is this. The enemy wants us to focus on fear, which always leads to worry. The enemy wants us to focus on fear, which always leads to worry. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were focused on God. They were sold out. But when they got brought before Nebuchadnezzar, he was trying to direct them to the furnace. They were focused on faith. He's trying to get them to focus on the furnace. And if they would have taken their eyes off of God, their Heavenly Father, and put them on the furnace, they would have begun to worry. But because they had their eyes on the Father, they refused to worry. And we see it in their response. Their response to me, in my opinion, is one of the strongest statements in the entire Bible. Look at this, and then we're going to break it down. And I want to tell you why this is so strong. And confess, I'm not here yet. I want to be. I wish I could say, this is me, and I'm crushing it. This is something I'm working towards. This is so strong. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. Hold up. Notice they all stood together. There is power in standing together. We're going to talk about that next week. There is power when we stand together. So all three, they replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Listen, there are some people in this room losing some fights right now. And the reason you're losing those fights is because you're fighting them rather than allowing God to fight them for you. I remember a situation I was in. I'm a fighter by nature. I just want to jump in. And I remember this one particular situation. I'm ready to dive in. And God spoke to my heart and he said, either you can fight this fight or you can have me fight this fight. And by the way, Ryan, I'm undefeated and you are not. And I said, you're right. I'm telling you, if you will let God fight some of the battles that you're trying to fight, it takes away some worry, wouldn't it? So they said, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace. I mean, notice there's a little bit of hope there, right? If we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. That's unreal. They're standing in front of the king who had the authority to throw them into the fire. And they say, we recognize your authority, Mr. King, but we also recognize somebody who has more authority than you. And so if you decide to throw us into the fire, God is able to rescue us. For me, that is good news. Because if you're going through something today, God is able. God is able to pull you out. God is able to heal you. God is able to provide for us. God is able to protect us. God is able to take away worry and fear and depression and anxiety and disease. God is able. Aren't you glad we serve a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine? Amen? I don't know about you, but I believe God is able. And this would have been a great place for Jesus to step in and say, that's right. And just kind of squash Nebuchadnezzar like a bug. Just stomp him down. If you're watching a movie, you're like, okay, Jesus. And Jesus is like, nope, it's not time yet. And then this phrase, verse 18, these five words, in my opinion, changed the game. But even if he doesn't, how strong is that kind of faith? God is able to rescue us, King. But even if he doesn't, man. I hope I'm there one day. God is able to save us from situations. God is able. But even if he doesn't, watch what they told him. Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty. Notice they're still respectful. They don't call him names. They're not throwing out yo mama jokes or anything like that. They just called him your majesty. That we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Now, once again, if you're a movie director, this is a great place to bring Jesus in after the speech. Like, okay, Jesus, it's time. And Jesus is like, nope, not yet. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, throw him in the furnace, boys. In fact, watch this. I want to point something out in the text. Watch this. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Have you ever just seen an angry person? You know they're angry. By the way, their face looks. They just got angry face. I've heard women refer to it as RBF, like resting blessed face. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know. Anyway, he's just so angry. And watch this. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter. Wait, hold on. Did they do the right thing? Yes or no? Yes. But see, sometimes when we do the right thing, it doesn't get better immediately. In fact, the furnace might get turned up 7 times hotter. See, because the whole time, the enemy is expecting them to cave. And they're like, oh, it's going to get hotter? Well, shoot, we're going to die either way, so it doesn't matter how hot it is. But he said, make it hot. 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army. Now, let's look at this next word right here. Let's say it together on three. 1, 2, 3. Bind. Now, why you got to tie somebody up you're going to throw in the fire? Like, that's my question. I'm like, all right, I mean, you're going to throw them in the fire. It's not like they're going to go anywhere. But they tied their hands and tied their feet. They bound them. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it's going to keep coming up a lot in the text. So they tied them up, bound them, tied them up, same thing, right? So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed, which I guess that's better than getting thrown in naked. But fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego securely, what? Tied, fell into the roaring flames. And if you're watching a story or a movie, you're like, way to go, Jesus. Missed your opportunity, bro. Could have stepped in at any time, but no. You got to let them get thrown into the furnace. And maybe some of you today feel like you're in the fire today. Maybe you feel like you're going through the fire and you're wondering, where is Jesus? Now I imagine Nebuchadnezzar at this point probably felt pretty good about himself. I'm imagining he probably sat down in his little chair and he's going to watch them burn and listen to them maybe scream and beg for mercy. So he's kind of watching. And then if you know the story, this is what happened. If you don't know the story, I'll tell you. You'll understand in just a second. He's sitting there and all of a sudden he's like, Cletus. Cletus, come here. Come here for a minute. I know I didn't do any good in math, but how many people we throw in there? Now, the reason I bring that up is because he actually didn't sit there for very long. The Bible says, but suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Watch this, verse 25. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted. He keeps shouting at people. I see how many men? I see four men unbound. We're told on three separate occasions that they were bound or they were tied. But when we see them with the fourth man, and we know that's Jesus, don't miss this. The only thing the fire burned off of them was what the enemy put on them to bind them in the fire. Here's the reason I'm saying that. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, even if you get in the fire, the only thing the fire will burn off of you is what the enemy put on you before you went into the fire. See, sometimes he delivers us from the fire, and sometimes he delivers us through the fire. Hey, I'm absolutely convinced that it took me going through the fire to get delivered from drug and alcohol addiction. But I went through the fire, and you know what the enemy tried to put on me? When I got in the fire with Jesus, it got removed, and I got set free. And it never would have happened without the fire. I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire. What? Walking in the fire? I don't know about you, but if I'm in the house on fire, I get out. Call the fire department, right? But they're like walking around. Nebuchadnezzar, like they're walking around in the fire. And then don't miss this. He gets obsessed with the fourth man. And he says, and the fourth looks like a god. Pause. He just built a 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide statue that was the most high god. And he's like, I think this guy right here, I think this guy in the fire, I think he just saw Jesus, and once you see Jesus, you're never the same. He's like, that guy's got joy. He's got peace in the fire. It's so confusing. And so he does about the only thing he knew how to do, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could. Remember, you couldn't get too close or you'd get killed. As close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Changed his mind, didn't he? Changed his mind. See, when we worship, it changes the people around us. It doesn't just change us. It changes the culture. It's kind of like when you go to an Iowa or Iowa State game. Doesn't matter which team you pull for, Iowa or Iowa State or whoever your favorite team is. If you've ever been to an Iowa game or an Iowa State game and you go there, the atmosphere is electric. And when you're in that environment, it's exciting, right? It's exciting. And you're like, something's about to happen. And if you've ever been, you're like, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to jump up and down because everybody else is jumping up and down. Something great is happening here. What if we worshiped in church that way? What if our worship was so powerful that when people came in and they didn't know Jesus Christ, they went, I don't know what's going on here, but these people are smoking what they're selling. And they believe, they believe something. What if our worship was so powerful that heaven celebrated and hell shook and people got saved just because we were focused on the presence of the Most High God? Because watch what happens. This is insane. Most High God. So he forgot about his 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide statue. Come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. The next verse, this gets me, verse 27. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Ladies, let's talk about the curling iron for a second. Is it true the curling iron can singe your hair, yes or no? Yeah, and a smell. Oh, dear God, help us, right? They walked in the fire And not a hair on their head was singed. Is that a miracle? And it gets better. This blows my mind. And their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Now, have you ever been to a campfire? And you're just kind of sitting there and all of a sudden the wind changes. And the next thing you know, you're surrounded by smoke and you smell like smoke. Hey, this is better if you're around my age. I'm 52. You all remember back in the day when you could walk into a restaurant and there was a smoking and non-smoking section? Anybody ever fly on an airplane where there was a smoking, non-smoking section? I remember if you flew from Indianapolis to Los Angeles, you had terminal cancer by the time you landed in Los Angeles. And so I'm thinking smoking, non-smoking section. This is kind of like everybody in this room has, let's be honest, this is church. Everybody in this room has peed in a swimming pool. Tell the truth and shame the devil. You know you have. You know you've peed in the pool. Why would you say that? Well, it's because you don't walk up to the swimming pool and they say, would you like the peeing section or the non-peeing section? It's all together, right? That's the way it was back in the day. You remember you could sit in the non-smoking section and you walked out smelling like smoke. They didn't even smell. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even smell like what they went through. And God wants somebody to know today that you're in the fire and he sees you and he is with you, but you're going to come out of this and not a hair on your head is going to be singed and you won't even smell like what you went through, because that's who he is and that's what he does. He does not abandon us in the fire. Amen. Let me tell you, let me show you. This is just the icing on the cake. This is so good. There's no way I could come up with this on my own. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God. I mean, change the position, right? Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb. Pastor Ryan, why? Because he tried the fire thing, it didn't work. So he's like, different way. We're just going to tear people up. Torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Watch this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. You could almost say they went higher through the fire. Somebody here needs to hear this today. The fire you're going through, it's not punishment. It's set up for a promotion. If you'll keep your eyes on Jesus and keep walking. Pastor Ryan, how do I do that? How do I keep my eyes on Jesus? Well, I'm not the best, but let's just do the math. Let's do the math. It's really simple. Simple math. The only math I understand. How many men went into the fire? How many men were in the fire? How many men came out of the fire? Where's Jesus? He's still in the fire. He's still in the fire waiting on us to walk with us and take us higher than we could have ever imagined. And so maybe you're in this room today and you've been consumed with worry and anxiety because of what you're going through. But maybe God is allowing us to go through what we're going through, to take our eyes off of us and put our eyes on him, because he's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, what would happen if we had that kind of faith? Even if he doesn't, I believe it would shift our worry to worship. Let's pray. Jesus, right now, I just want to say thank you for today. I want to thank you for this story. I want to thank you for being the Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, I want to pray for every single one of us in this room today that feels like we're about to go in the fire or we're in the fire. God, that we praise you, that you are able. You are able. And God, give us the kind of faith that says, but even if he doesn't, I'm still going to believe. Even if he doesn't, I'm still going to follow, even if he doesn't, because I know if you don't deliver me from this fire, you will deliver me through this fire and do immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine. God, thank you so much you do that for us. Thank you so much. And Jesus, I want to thank you today that none of us in this room are alone, that you are with us and you are for us. God, your heart for us is to not worry. Jesus, you even said in your gospel, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry. Jesus, may you give us the faith to take you at your word. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what you're worried about. Maybe you're worried about this fire you're about to step into, or you feel like you're in the middle of. But why don't you just take a few seconds and give that worry over to the Lord? Why don't you just literally say, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to lift this up to you. I'm going to give this worry to you. Put your thoughts and focus on Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, risen from the dead. And that power lives in you if you are in him. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. You've never asked Jesus to come into your life. Listen, we can't make it through the fires of this world without Jesus. Receiving Jesus Christ into our lives, yes, we get to go to heaven, and that's a great thing. But the beautiful thing is we get strength and hope and joy. We get all those things now. So if you're here today and you want to pray to receive Jesus, you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And it's simply a prayer where we acknowledge that we confess Jesus as Lord, and we acknowledge that we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says we do those two things and we're saved. And so I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it with me out loud. We do it out loud here at Central because I want you to hear yourself declare these words. But everybody in this room that's in our Central Church family, we're going to pray this with you so that you'll know you're stepping into a relationship with Jesus, supported by everyone in this room. So let's pray out loud. If you want to pray to receive Jesus in church, let's make sure they don't pray it alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, if heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. In just a second, I'm going to have you stand and we're going to sing. Pastor Mike closes us out in song. And if you just prayed to receive Jesus, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the sanctuary and let one of our prayer team members know, because they want to celebrate with you, because you deserve to be celebrated. They're going to pray with you and pray for you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible if you need one. Maybe you're here and maybe you feel like you're about to step into a fire, or maybe you're in the middle of a fire and you need somebody to pray with you and pray for you. That's why they're here, to partner with you in prayer. And so slip out of your aisle and go back there and let one of our prayer team members minister to you and your time of hurt, your time of need. You don't have to do life alone. You don't have to do life alone. And so God, we give you this time. We give you this time. We ask you to move in ways only you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.